Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord on this last Lord's Day of winter. Next Sunday is Buddy Kastner's birthday. And tonight we will be in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 13. But this morning we are in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, the second law. And Moses repeated the commandments of the Lord to the second generation of the children of Israel as they were encamped on the plains of Moab about to enter into the promised land. And we too need to be reminded of the abiding holy standard of God as we journey through the wilderness of this life, that we are accountable to His standard of righteousness. That He is the unchanging God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His holiness, His righteousness does not change. Even as we sing the hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The hymn is 87. Israelites had learned many lessons during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They learned about God. They learned about themselves. They learned about what was required for them as they occupied the promised land that God had guaranteed to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And likewise, we must use the revealed Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, to guide us in our journey through this life. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The hymn is 671.
Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path always, to guide and to save me from sin and show me thy heavenly way. Thy word
Moses delivered this second rendering, the second explanation of the law, the instruction for the Israelites as they entered into the promised land. He knew that they would need to be fortified with the enlightening word of God's standard, God's requirements, the basis of blessing if they obeyed and cursing if they disobeyed. But he also reminded them of the sustaining power of Almighty God to guide us, to protect us, to lead us, to show us the way, even as the scripture lightens our path. The word of God is a mighty fortress, even as God himself is our protector. He's our shield. He's our refuge and our rock. A mighty fortress is our God. The hymn is 81.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath will his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us abideth. Let gods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Amen. And please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning, Deuteronomy 1, verses 1 to 11. But before you do that, Dan, would you open in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to gather together, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come to you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus the Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you ever lived to make intercession for us. And so in this day, Father, we pray that your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you would deliver us from evil and that we would not succumb to temptation. We pray in this hour that we would, our hearts and our minds, the totality of our being would be centered on you, that we, our thoughts would be what you would want them to be. And we pray and ask your Holy Spirit's anointing on your word this morning. So we thank you and praise you, and we ask for your blessing. And we pray for those who couldn't be with us. We pray that you'd meet their needs. We thank you and praise you in the most holy name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 14th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in, and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them, and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you.
And please be seated. Before we turn to this portion of Scripture, we commemorate a man who lived his life, as even as we do not know the duration of our journey in this wilderness of this world. Such was the case with Philip Doddridge, who, though he died at a young age, though he lived most of his life in a very frail condition, nevertheless, he served the Lord with his whole heart. He was a preacher, a hymn writer, a teacher, an author. He had come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at a very early age. He remembered later that his mother taught him the history of the Old and the New Testament before he was able to read. His parents died when he was 13, and he went into a boarding school. But a relative squandered the family's resources, and though he desired to be a preacher of the gospel, he did not have the funds to continue his education. The Duchess of Bedford offered him a scholarship to pay his theological training if he would become a preacher in the Church of England. But he was a solid nonconformist. He believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church and not the King of England. And he was a firm believer in the sovereignty of God. Indeed, his most familiar hymn, "O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God." He, as I said, wanted to be a preacher. And when he was 18 years old, he was asked to preach his first sermon. And he delivered a sermon in which two of those in attendance were converted and came to a saving faith in Christ. He considered studying law, but as he prayed upon that, he was within an hour of making his final decision as to law school, and he felt called by God to pursue a different course. He became a teacher, and for 10 years he labored, faithfully teaching his students, emphasizing the law of God and the Word of God in his studies. But then he was called by an independent assembly in Northampton to be their pastor. He agreed on the condition that he could take his students with him. And on March the 19th, 1730, he was ordained as the pastor of the church at Northampton in England. He was married, had 9 children, he and his wife. 5 of them died in infancy. But he continued to write and to preach. He wrote hymns, he wrote books. His most influential work was The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. It was instrumental in the conversion to saving faith by many people throughout England and around the world, including William Wilberforce, the Member of Parliament, who was motivated by his new understanding of the Word of God to lead the effort to end the slave trade in the British Empire. Philip Doddridge served as the pastor of that Northampton church for 20 years. And for those concerned with numbers, they considered him a failure. The attendance at the church declined by a third in the 20 years in which he was there. But of the 200 students that he had during that time, 120 of them became preachers of the gospel. And many more became authors and professors and teachers and other servants. This servant of the Lord, Philip Doddridge, became ill preaching the funeral service of one of his mentors, and he decided to sail to Portugal for better weather and recovery. But the rainy season there only worsened his condition, and he died at age 50 in 1751. But he went to be with the Lord, having completed his earthly journey, faithfully serving his Lord and his Master, and encouraging others to study and to apply the Word of God to their lives. So thus we remember Philip Doddridge. We have here Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a Hebrew word which means, well, actually it's a Greek word, but it is based on the Hebrew, which means the second law. And this was delivered unto the second generation of the children of Israel on the plains of Moab as they overlooked the entry into the promised land. And the word of Moses, the teachings of Moses, were repeated here on this plain as the next generation of Israelites prepared to proceed forward into that promised land. We're told that it was the 40th year, the 11th day, or the first day of the 11th month. This was approximately 1446 BC as Israel prepared to occupy the land of Canaan. And as they encamped there on the plains of Moab, they were reminded of their past. They were reminded of their commitment to the Lord, the promise of blessing if they obeyed, and the promise of cursing and consequences if they disobeyed. And this is called the second law. As Moses explained to them the details of what he had first taught at Mount Sinai. It was not a replacement law. It was not an amendment to the law. Many times, our legislators, whether it be Congress or state legislatures or even local lawmakers, they often have to revise their law, to amend it, to correct it, to fix things that were unforeseen consequences of the initial efforts that they made to declare a law or to establish a standard. Such was not the case with the law of God. It was the same message that he had delivered to the Israelites over the previous 40 years of journeying in the desert. It was the same holy standard of Almighty God that bound the next generation of Israelites as they prepared to enter into Canaan. It did not need to be fixed. It did not need to be corrected. It did not need to be amended. But this second law was necessary for the next generation, for their forefathers had died out in that 40-year journey. We read here that the distance from Mount Sinai to this place at Kadesh Barnea was only 11 days' journey. Somewhere between 100 and 200 miles. And yet, because of their disobedience and their hard-heartedness, their stubbornness, they had wandered 40 years circling around in the wilderness, in the deserts of Arabia, in the deserts of Sinai. As they left Mount Sinai and proceeded as the cloud by day and the fire by night directed them, they learned to depend upon the instruction and the protection of Almighty God. Even as we need to be reminded of the necessity of depending upon the guidance of Almighty God for our direction. For we purpose in our hearts, but it's God who directs our steps. And we are accountable to Him for the choices that we make in this life, in the wilderness of the journey of this world. And we need His sustaining grace, His enabling strength to complete our earthly journey and to approach that promised land of heaven that He has guaranteed to those who trust in the atoning sacrifice of His dear Son. The second law was given to them. Again, not as a new law. It was the same law. It was the same abiding holy standard of God. For He does not change. Many times today we see people attempting to redefine the Scriptures. They reinterpret and they insert things that are not there. They delete things that should be there. But throughout the Word of God, we are warned of the consequences of either adding to or taking away from the Scriptures. Moses spoke all that the Lord had commanded. He delivered to them, he reiterated to them that continuing authority of the Word of God and their accountability to live by it. Even as James reminds us that faith without works is dead, we frequently pray that we be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Holy Word of God. And thus we are commanded, like these ancient Israelites, to remember God's faithfulness of the past, to remember His promises of blessing and His guarantee of judgment and chastening if we disobey, to be directed and guided in our steps by the illuminating presence of His Spirit and by the revealed Word that He has left for us. This second law of Moses, the Hebrews also call it the Book of Reproof. And it was designed in Moses' final words to them, as he too neared the end of his earthly journey. He had been advised by God that he would not be permitted to enter into the Promised Land because of his own disobedience in going beyond what the instruction of the Lord had been for him. Numbers 13, verses 1 to 23, gives us that account of God's statement to Moses. And he had a hard heart, or he had a heavy heart, as he now observed the children of Israel ready to enter into the Promised Land, knowing that he would not be able to be with them. He also knew that if they deviated from God's holy standard, that they would suffer consequences, that they would experience those cursings, those judgments, those chastenings, those defeats that must certainly come when we violate the holy standard of God. And thus, he had a heavy heart. But he was not in despair, for this passage also reveals the certainty of blessing, the certainty of prosperity, if we obey the commandment of God. This was at a very high point in the history of Israel. They had returned to Kadesh Barnea. They were given a second opportunity, though 40 years earlier they had been turned backwards and forced to retreat because of their own fear, because of the false reports of 10 of those spies. They were not permitted to go forward. They went backwards and wandered around in the deserts until that entire generation, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, passed away. Caleb and Joshua, however, because of their faithful report, because of their trust and their belief in the assurance, in the certainty of God's promise, they were permitted to lead the Israelites into Canaan. And this high point also marked a victory, a series of defeats against overwhelming odds. We read here that they had defeated Sihon, the Amorite king who lived at Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan. As a side note, the two places it mentions there in Bashan where Og dwelt, the archaeologists have discovered the remains of the two palaces. They were located 9 miles from each other, and they were only recently discovered in the past generation. But the Word of God is true, and this is the history of the people of Israel. It's the history of our redemption. It's the history of God's faithfulness and His provision for His people. And it is through this experience of the Israelites that we have the foundation of our spiritual guidebook, our spiritual directions for prosperity and blessing in this life. Not prosperity in the way in which the world defines it, but the success and the benefits of obedience to the Word of God, for faithfully doing that which He has called us to do. They were given this victory over Sihon and Og, despite their previous fear. And God will often give us a second opportunity to faithfully do that which He has called us to do. Many times we have a tendency to just simply wash our hands of the situation, to move on, and to not give those who have wronged us a second chance. But we are commanded to forgive. We're commanded to forgive not just once, but as the disciples asked the Lord, how often must they forgive those who offend them? The Lord said, 70 times 7. In practical experience, that is virtually an unlimited instruction for continual repentance. As we are reminded that if we fail to forgive those who have wronged us, then we are placing ourselves in a situation that we will not receive forgiveness for the sins which we have committed against a holy God. The Israelites were reminded that He was with them, that He gave them the victory when they obeyed. And He gave them this renewed opportunity, though 40 years earlier they had stumbled, they had given in to their fear. When they saw the overwhelming numbers, when they observed the giants, when they saw the fortified cities, they trembled and they feared. But when we obey the commandment of God, when we trust in His faithfulness and His ability to deliver, the certainty that through our weakness He demonstrates His strength, then we, like the Israelites, shall see the mighty hand of God work in our lives. And they were given victory over Sihon and over Og. They had returned to Kadesh Barnea. By God's grace, they were now back at the same place where they had earlier been, where they had failed previously. Now they were given an opportunity to proceed and to receive the blessing. Moses spoke all that the Lord had commanded him to say. It was a complete restatement of the law of Moses. No, the law of God. It was a reiterated reminder of their accountability to God's holy standard for the rest of their lives, even as we need to be reminded that the Word of God is revealed to us. It is supposed to be our guidebook for faith and practice. It is to be that authoritative measure where we evaluate our motives, where we evaluate our actions and our thoughts and our words. Not in comparison to the relative standard of those around us, but to the holy, righteous standard of God Himself. And He has given us this revelation that we might proceed through this life, through the wilderness of this world, to safely arrive at that promised land that He has provided and promised for us. The second law, again, was not a replacement. The law of God is perfect. It should be, even as the psalmist said, a sweet meditation. It should be that in which we delight to consider. It should be that which we meditate upon day and night. And this guidance that the Bible gives us is the same standard that the ancient Israelites were directed to follow. Moses reminded them of their past. He had been chosen by God to lead them during that 40 years in the wilderness. At times they murmured and grumbled and complained. At other times they obeyed. And they were blessed. Moses recognized his own inability to do that which God had called him to do. Even as the scripture reminds us that without Christ, we can do nothing. Our intellect, our will, our abilities have no eternal value unless we surrender them to the Almighty God, the one who has created us, the one who has promised to sustain us, and the one who will bless us if we obey. Moses was nearing the end of his earthly life. Even as we must measure our own mortality to recognize our own limited time that we have in this life, to prepare for that entry into the promised land. Moses knew that though he would not be there, that the Israelites were about to receive what God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as he had so many times before, he made intercession to God on their behalf. He prayed that as God had blessed them and made them as numerous as the stars in fulfillment of that promise to Father Abraham, now he wished and prayed that they would be even 1,000 times more numerous, that through their obedience and their faithfulness, they would receive even further blessing from God. And he desired that they continue their walk of faith and obedience. Even as we must seek the Lord's help for the successful journey throughout our lives. Even as the Apostle Paul desired to finish the race with victory, to complete that journey that God has ordained for us. As he has foreordained certain works for us to do, we need to humbly submit. We need to obediently follow. And we need to trust the Lord to do that which he has promised for us throughout our lives. He has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And thus, like Moses and like the Israelites, we can be assured that as long as we faithfully obey, that he will bless and he will prosper. He will enable us to do that which he has commanded us to do. And like the Israelites who are about to cross over Jordan and enter into the land of Canaan, they were about to occupy the entirety of the territory that God had promised. All of the hills and the valleys and the mountains, all the way to the river Euphrates. It was the commandment of God that they should proceed. And it is his commandment to us that we proceed, that we march on, that we faithfully do that which he has called us to do, that we proclaim the good news of the gospel to others, that we live humbly and obediently to the standards that he has established for us, and that we do what he has commanded us to do. They were reminded again of how God had sustained them. And we need to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness in the past, not just in the characters of Scripture, as we read of the lives of Moses and the Israelites, not just in the histories of faithful men of the past, like Philip Doddridge that we mentioned this morning, but even in our own lives, how God has sustained us, how God has guided us, how he has provided for us. He is the giver of all good things. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And just as he promised blessing for obedience and chastening for disobedience, his standard remains the same. And his actions and his dealings with his people today are the same as they were during the time of 15th century BC Israel. God does not change. And thus, this second law, the law that was delivered in this book of Deuteronomy, is the same abiding standard that governs our lives today. The Bible is still our guidebook for faith and practice. Many times we have a tendency to forget about the books of the Old Testament. But Deuteronomy is quoted 80 times by authors of the New Testament. It is right up there with Genesis, the Psalms, and Isaiah in terms of the frequency of quotations and citations by the writers of the New Testament. Indeed, the Lord appealed to this book, Deuteronomy, 3 times during his trials, the temptations in the wilderness, when the devil came to him and sought to entice him and to entrap him during the 40 years of fasting in the desert. The Lord appealed to the Word of God as delivered in Deuteronomy to sustain him and to repel the attacks and the enticements of the devil. We must not neglect these books of the Old Testament. We must recognize God's light, his revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And this book of Deuteronomy was intended to guide the Israelites as they not just prepared to enter into the land of Canaan, but as they occupied and conquered the promised land. And thus, we need to remember the Word of God as we proceed on our earthly journey through the wilderness of this world, as we seek His direction, as we seek His enabling strength. The Word of God remains as our light and as our lamp, as our guide, as our standard. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. The hymn is number 80.
Refuge have fled, you who unto
to me thy deepest distress, and sanctify to me thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only desire thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adore, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. Like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus had leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I'll never.
Verse 5 says that Moses declared unto the children of Israel all that the Lord had commanded. That word is the root of our word for exposition. He explained it. He declared it in its entirety. The Hebrew word actually is a picture, which means to dig or to mine. And this is the attitude that we should approach the Word of God, to delve into it, to diligently study it and apply it. Moses reminded the Israelites that God had told them that it was time for them to move on from Mount Sinai. And this is a spiritual lesson for us, that we need not to dwell upon Sinai. The law of God is an abiding truth. It is God's unchanging holy standard of righteousness. It promises judgment if we disobey. It promises blessing if we obey. But it was intended only to be a schoolmaster, to point us to the Savior, to the one who, though we could not live up to the holy standard of that law at Sinai, we must move on, submitting in faith to the guidance, to the grace, to the direction of the Scripture, as God has provided for us in the light of the gospel, in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We move on from Sinai in the same way that the Israelites did. We recognize our sin. We repent of it. And by His grace, then we move forward in submission, in obedience to the Word of God. The second law of Deuteronomy was not their Savior. Again, they were instructed to obey, but they were directed to look forward to the one who was coming, even as we look back upon the accomplished work of Christ. And the measurement of His law is not the external standard, a list of do's and don'ts. It is our goal, it is our responsibility to strive to be holy as He is holy, to be more like Christ in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. And the way in which we maintain our journey, the way in which we quickly get back into that straight and narrow way when we do wander astray, the way in which we measure up to God's holiness and God's standard is only through the demonstration of our love to the Savior and our love one to another. More love to thee, O Christ, the hymn. 676. Pursue Christ. We need to pursue holiness. A young lady told me this week that she was lamenting the fact that her church has become more of a social club than anything else. We need to make sure that we cannot be one of those assemblies with Ichabod above the door. God has departed from this place. No, we need to hold fast to those things that remain. We need to pursue Christ. We need to obey. We need to trust and obey. We need to seek Him and to strive to be more like Him. May the Lord guide you and direct you and bless you throughout this week and throughout our wilderness journey. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts?